The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Eat or be eaten. You've no doubt heard this expression, either from a star of an action film, or probably from Donald Trump's lips, though who can understand what he's saying anymore anyway. Eat or be eaten. Fight for your life, fight for wealth, for prestige, for love, or else you'll end up wholly consumed by this world. What a way to live. As if this life is all about each of us competing with one another for our very existence. But certainly this was Absalom's attitude in 2 Samuel. Now, our lectionary splices up that story quite a bit, so it's worth going through and understanding these characters and what they're doing. Absalom felt victimized when his stepbrother Amnon raped and killed his sister Tamar. He felt even more betrayed when their father David refused to do anything about it. So Absalom then had Amnon killed before hiding in the countryside for a few years. Now eventually, Absalom returned and got in good graces with his father once more. Oh, David loved Absalom. He was all ready to forgive him. Everyone loved Absalom. He was this charismatic, engaging person. He was definitely the hottest in the kingdom. That is a quote from the Bible. He had this long and flowing hair, not a blemish upon his perfect skin. Everyone adored him, so much so that eventually Absalom figured that he could be king. He'd have to overthrow his father to make it work, but eat or be eaten, right? He influenced then enough people to follow him as he attempted to usurp the throne from David. Well, David had to run off a little bit, but he still had quite a following, and so they went to war. And when David sent his three top military commanders out, he ordered them explicitly not to harm Absalom, for he still loved him, despite the whole trying to take the throne thing. And this battle was gruesome. 20,000 men died, and David's forces, though, were the clear victors. Absalom, though, somehow got lost in battle or something, and he lived through it, and he was riding under some oak trees on his mule. And if you didn't catch it, there's just one sentence in there that tells you what happened, but he was riding under these oak trees, and his gorgeous locks of hair got caught in the branches. And the mule just kept going, so Absalom hung there like this gorgeous piñata. Now, one of David's men happened upon him and didn't know what to do, so referred to his commander, Joab, one of those three who was explicitly told not to harm Absalom. Now, Joab had a bone to pick with Absalom. He had burned all of his crops, his whole field, everything, his livelihood was just gone. So, among other things, Joab didn't hesitate to take three spears and stab Absalom in the heart as he hung there from the tree. And then had 10 of his men finish him off, as if the spears weren't enough. Eat or be eaten. Word got back to David about his son, and David wept with tears and mucus pouring down his face, you know, a la Michael Corleone on the steps of the opera house in the best of the Godfather movies. No. Joab was not having it. He was not having this pathetic king crying over his son who was his enemy. He was not having it. This is no way for a king to behave, especially after this military victory. The troops are coming in back from battle and they feel ashamed when they should be rejoicing. These honorable soldiers of David have been abiding by the eat or be eaten code of conduct. They've gone to battle. They've won. And now they want to celebrate. But David is making them feel ashamed. And so Joab persuades David to suck it up and greet the troops at the gate as their grateful, victorious king. But this victory is so bittersweet. It's yet another fatal episode in David's tragic family history. The text says that on this day the forest took more lives than the sword. The forest took more lives than the sword. Now, while this could and maybe does mean something quite practical regarding the difficulty that soldiers had in navigating the rugged terrain where this battle took place, there might be something more to this expression. The forest took more lives than the sword. If we step back, really step back, and look at our world, we see that we're often trapped in the confusion of terrain we don't fully know or understand. We have a particular perspective in a very big world. We are so implanted within our immediate surroundings, our culture, our socioeconomic status, our family situation, our politics, our profession, our religion, that we lack the whole perspective. We're human, so we tend to set our minds on the immediate and tangible things. We look for quick victories. We eat what we can for fear of being eaten or taken advantage of by others, or by the system. In other words, we prioritize self-preservation and personal achievement before we begin thinking about the possibility for a peaceable existence for all people. We focus on specific things that we want or we need right now. For Absalom, those things were revenge for his sister Tamar and the potential for kingly power and prestige. For Joab, those things were revenge against Absalom for his burnt crops and in his own increasing influence in David's kingdom. For David, that thing was the preservation of that kingdom. What are those things for us? What are the things that we set our minds on our hearts on, the immediate and tangible things, or the loftier things? What are those things for us? How do we engage in an eat or be eaten way of life? Quite often, the things that we desire aren't really bad in and of themselves. I mean, we're reasonable people. We don't stomp our feet for bread, right? I'm not stomping my feet for a BMW or a house with central air. And people who Jesus feeds bread in the gospel, they just wanted some bread. That's basic sustenance. And yet Jesus tries to get them to look at bread just a little bit differently. I am the bread of life, he says. The bread that came down from heaven. And the people grumble at this. They know he didn't descend from the clouds. They've met his parents, okay? And they're pretty sure he's not actually made of bread. So what's the deal? These are somewhat sophisticated people, and they get that Jesus is drawing a comparison of himself to Moses, even to the manna that rained down from heaven for the Israelites in the desert, that kept them alive as they traveled for that long amount of time. Of course, even that manna only lasted for one day, and Jesus now claims to be some kind of bread that will last forever, some kind of sustenance that will take them beyond the life that they've been living, something beyond this concept that they've ingrained into themselves with this story of Moses and manna in the wilderness. And the best part about this whole thing is that this sustenance, this bread of life, is right in front of us. It's right in front of them. He was right in front of these people as a flesh and blood human being, which actually makes it harder to take in. The challenge for them was in seeing that they didn't have to elevate their eyes to find this high spiritual truth. They didn't need to become powerful or prestigious or spiritual gurus to access the living God. They just needed to look around them and see that bread wasn't just bread, and Jesus wasn't just an influential teacher and Mary and Joseph's son. He was much more. We can set our sights so high that God seems unattainable, but I don't think there's anywhere we can flee from God's presence, as the psalm goes. Nowhere can we hide from God's love. Even when we succumb to the eat or be eaten attitude, God draws us closer and approaches in sometimes miraculous, but often in ordinary ways, through ordinary things, through everyday people. Jesus says that those who eat of this bread, those who heed this message, and live in a way that shares in this hope and this love and this life, and those who then share that with the world, will find again and again and again that life, true life, is available to all. And it is as accessible as the bread in front of us. Amen.